We're going to start out with a little introduction that's not on your handout, because I made your handout several days ago before I thought to do this. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, just look in verse 1. The Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus." This is Paul, a letter to Timothy. Verse 2. It says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's what we are doing as a church right now, and that's what you're participating in. Tonight, I am teaching the teachers, and you are the teachers. And you are these faithful men that that show up on Thursday nights to learn a little bit more Bible so that you can help yourself, help your family, help somebody that just may need to know more about Jesus Christ. It says there, and this is why I wanted to do this, in that verse it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." Among many witnesses. The lesson that I'm going to teach tonight is on salvation, which most every one of y'all just completed 8 weeks of salvation. Okay? And went at it every different angle, from sin to why you need to be saved, how you're saved, what happens when you get saved. Had a really good course in that. Tonight we're going to go over just a simple thing, but it said here, among many witnesses, you've heard of me among many witnesses. Paul knew that Timothy had heard a lot of this stuff too, over and over and over. And what I want to impress upon you is, we're here to teach you lessons in discipleship. Number one, so there may be something there that you needed to know or needed to be refreshed in. But the reason for this is so that you can teach others. And you're going to do a better job teaching others if you don't think this is too boring or too simple. Okay? You need to be as excited about this as you can be. Because the person sitting across from you when you do this discipleship course is going to be reading this off of you. One of the courses we did, won't name any names, but Maureen and I were at a couple's house, and we're going to start off with the first lesson, the Word of God. And boy, I came loaded. I was ready to just, you know, kill them with that sword and show them that King James Bible is the Word of God, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I got started into that thing, and they're just glazed over. Their eyes are glazed over. They're looking at me. And then I pause for a second, and the man says, I got one question. I said, "What?" He goes, "What are these red letters in this Bible?" He had a red letter edition. The red letters are the words of Christ. I'm sitting here trying to teach him meat, and he needed milk. Okay? And so these lessons, a lot of these lessons are milk. And milk is good. And milk doeth the body good, I think they say. So what I want to say to you is, number one, you've got to be excited. You've got to be enthused about what you're doing. You've got to feed them milk and not meat. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So we don't have these lessons, and I'm preaching. I'm just saying this just to be saying it. Don't get puffed up with the things that you learn in these classes. You're getting this information so that you can go out and teach others, just like 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. One other thing, and I don't have to convince the ladies of this, but I'll have to convince the men. Working in the back around the Sunday school and especially the nursery, if you lay a brand new infant in some lady's lap and give her a little bottle to feed that baby, there is more love and more joy in that woman's face than you can imagine. I know y'all have all seen it. Women love to do that. You can see the love and the joy in their face feeding those babies. Men do it too. Okay? I'm not sure, but I think in the funeral, I saw Wally's picture, and I believe he had one of his grandbabies in his arms, and you could see the love he had and the care he had and the joy he had in feeding that little baby. And that's what we need to do when you're discipling somebody. You need to show them that you care. You need to feed them milk. And you need to make sure they understand that you love them. So that's the basic things I wanted to go over, just because that's what we're doing here. Every class will be different, but it's milk instead of meat. You don't need to be telling them about how many toes and the Antichrist and the image and the beast and try to convince them that they're in Christ and what all that means. You need to stay simple, and a lot of these things are simple. And you need to, the last thing I want to say about this just in general is, when you're teaching somebody the discipleship course, you need to make sure, you can't say this too often, the Bible says. The Bible says. I've actually had a check in my heart when I'm doing this, because you've got folks that have just been saved. They want to learn the Bible. They want to find out what all this means, and they're excited about it. And I come over, and I start getting out the Bible, and I start telling them, you need to know this, and you need to know this, and look at here, and look at here. And it looks like it's my doctrine, and it's my stuff, but it's the words of God is what you want to show them. And this is the reason, because you take somebody that's brand new in the Lord, they've just been saved, you've spent maybe through learning what you did in the soul winning class, you spent all this time trying to convince them that salvation is a free gift. And there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. And then when I'm going to get in the lesson in a minute about eternal security, you know, we're going to go over that again. There's nothing you could do to get it, so there's nothing you can do to lose it. So you want to you beat that into them. And then all of a sudden you start discipling them and you say, okay, now you need to get baptized. You need to start tithing. And you need to do this and you need to do that. You see, if I'm telling them that, it doesn't sound so well. If you're telling them the Bible says, That's what they need to hear. It needs to be the Bible says. Okay? So, I've run on that enough. Let's start the lesson. The first part of it is going to be salvation. You can follow along in the handout. Turn to John chapter 8, and we're going to look at, there's only two spiritual families. And when you're explaining just simple salvation to a new soul, you want to show him that there's two families. There's the devil's family and there's God's family. In John chapter 8, verse 44, you're familiar with the passage. Christ is talking here. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So he makes it real clear that they are children of the devil. Devil is their father. Back up to verse 38 up there, he hinted at it here. He said, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. So when you need to explain to them on this salvation, and they're going to try to figure out what's happened to them and where they stand, you need to say, before you got saved, you were a child of the devil. Now, it's easier to say somebody that's saved than to go down the street telling people they're a child of the devil. But until they get born again, and we'll get to that, they're not. Number two here, you enter this family, the devil's family, by birth, your physical birth, through a physical father, who is ultimately the descendant of Adam. In Genesis 5:3, we don't need to turn there, it shows that the descendants of Adam are born in Adam's image and likeness, which is that of a fallen sinner. Adam was born in the image of God. And sin entered in, and so his children, us, we are born in the image of Adam, and we have a sin nature. And so it says here, you inherited your sin nature from your father Adam. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we went over that verse real well in salvation in the other course that you took. Romans 5:12 says, that verse also says that you were sentenced to die. And so one thing you need to explain to them, they're in the devil's family, and it's not a good place to be, because Romans 6:23, of course, says the wages of sin is death, and 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die. So this is just a real simple way to explain to a saved person where they were. And then to explain to them, now that they're saved, they're not in the devil's family anymore. They're in the family. They're in God's family. Turn to John chapter 1 John. No, John, let's see. Yeah, John 1. You're in John 8. No, John 1, verse 12. The Gospel of John. We're going to see the God's family. the other family. There's two spiritual families, the devil's family and God's family. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as receive him, you see, that's your decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. To them he gave the power to become the sons of God. That's your entrance into God's family. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will or the flesh, nor of the will of man. See, blood and the flesh and man, that's that physical birth. It's not of that, but of God. That makes it a spiritual birth. So trying to take the time with a person to explain to them that they were in the devil's family, and now because of, well, John chapter 1, 12 through 13, now they can be a son of God. They chose to receive Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, we don't have to go there, but John 3, 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this is a new birth. It's a spiritual birth. And as a result of that new birth, they're now in God's family. It's a present tense deal. It's not you have to wait till you die or you have to live right until you die or any of that. It's now. It's a present tense. I believe on your handout there at the bottom of the first page, it has John 6, 47. He that believeth on me hath, present tense, everlasting life. Another verse is 3:36 in John. He that believeth on the Son hath. That's present tense. It's right now. And John, 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son, it's present tense. So you can show them verses, and it really helps. I'm kind of running with this because, number one, you know it, most of you. And number two, we've got a lot of ground to cover. You know, I've got four pages and two poems and a couple of real great illustrations to get in here. But when you sit down with somebody and you're discipling them and trying to explain this stuff, it's just like the plan of salvation. You need to start off and you need to explain to them that they were in the devil's family, and they need to be nodding their head and tracking with you before you go to the next deal, or you're not going to get anything accomplished in this thing. So you need to take your time, explain the devil's family and God's family, and now that they're out of the devil's family, they're in God's family. That make sense? Does everybody in here understand that? Do I need to stop and go back? Okay. So now that they're in God's family, part of this salvation that they're new in, being in God's family separates you from the devil's family. You're not only born again and now you're in a different family, but God wants you to separate from that old family. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These are all familiar verses. But what's good in the discipleship, the books that we'll have printed up and like that handout, a lot of them have the scripture written out. But I've just personal experience, it's always better if they can turn and find, and no matter how long it takes, help them find that scripture and help them look at it in the Bible. It means so much more. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? See, they need to understand now that the Spirit of God resides in that temple that they call their body. You're in 1 Corinthians. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. God wants them to be separate now that they're in the family of God. They need to separate themselves from the devil's family. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. See that we're saying it again. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be your father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So God wants them as new sons and daughters to be separated from the devil, separated from that old family, cut away from it, and now be in this new birth, this new spiritual family of God that they're in. Back up just to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Most of us through experience know that the old things don't pass away that easy. And a new Christian is going to have to understand that too. I don't know. They'll figure it out pretty quick that getting saved doesn't make anything easy. In fact, it makes a lot of things harder. But at least you've got the Lord Jesus Christ helping and walking through them with you. But they need to know that they're a new creature, that this is a new birth, this is a new deal. And so this little pamphlet, this lesson just goes through the simple way of explaining what has happened to them now that they're saved. Okay? Next deal here. What is my relationship with God now? So now that they're in God's family, this is going to explain to them that they need to be separate from the devil's family. But what's their relationship with God? What kind of relationship do they? If they come from a religion where that they always had to go through a priest, or they had to go through some kind of clergy to talk to God, or something like that, this is sometimes a great step for them to understand that they personally have a relationship with God, that they get to come to the throne of grace and they get to talk to God, and they don't need they've got a high priest in Jesus Christ. So these are hurdles and things that need to be described and explained to a young Christian. What is my relationship now with God? He's your heavenly Father, and you are His child. It's that simple. And I wrote the verse there. I didn't give it to you. Let me read it to you. Galatians 3:26, real simple. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Real simple. And now since you're a child of God, you're a son of God. And He no longer deals with you as a sinner. He deals with you as a son. He's already paid for all the sin. All that stuff is paid for. It's under the blood. It's gone. And that's usually the thing that a new person that's saved, they understand that. They understand that Jesus Christ paid for the sins. The sins are gone. They understand that. They may not understand now that they are a son of God, that they're considered a son, and He deals with them as a son. You know, this relationship that a new person, and this was a blessing for me just going through this, because it reminded me of how great a Father that I have, because we out here all have this same relationship right now with our Father, okay? This relationship is pictured, the relationship you have with God is pictured with the same relationship you would have with an earthly father. A good father, number one, loves and cares for his son, okay? 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's a good thing, right? Yeah, that's a good thing. Number two, a good father protects his son. Matthew 18:6, but whoso shall offend of one of these little ones, which believe in Me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Lord's protection is something that we ask for, we don't ever take for granted, and we really appreciate. And I know a new Christian is really going to appreciate a good father protecting his son. Number three, a good father provides for his son. And boy, we all like to run to Philippians and claim 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And it says, my God shall supply all your need. And I'm not great in the Greek and the Hebrew, I'm fairly well in English, but all means all, okay? It doesn't mean some, it doesn't mean a few, it means all. And that's a blessing for someone that's been saved for years. Number four, a good father guides and teaches his son. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. So a good father does these things, and they need to understand that they have the best father now that they're saved. Number five, a good father helps his son. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. Number six, a good father encourages his son. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Number seven, a good father disciplines his son. We don't like that. Let's go to eight. A good father disciplines his son. Hebrews 12, and it's 5 through 11. Verse 5 is the verse that we want to look at. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You know, the exhortation that ye have forgot there in the first part is Proverbs 3. Turn to Proverbs 3, we'll look at it real quick. This is Solomon. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighted. That's what a good father would do. He disciplined because he loves you. We get the same thing from our father because he loves us. Number 8, a good father feeds his son. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we have got, you've got those words in your lap. And what a blessing. Number 9, a good father has a plan for his son. Romans 8:28-29, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. And what's that purpose? Verse 29. Yeah, to be conformed to the image of his son. You're going to be righteous and holy and without sin and have a glorified body, and you're going to be just like your big brother, Jesus Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing. Does all that make sense now? This is real simple to us, and it's real repetitive to us. But to someone that's just been saved, their eyes will show the excitement of seeing God's promises and God's provision right there in God's book coming out of God's Word. It's really a blessing. It's like feeding that new infant. All right, D here. God never makes a mistake with his dealings with his sons. You know, you got the positive and the negative. You know, God is the best father. He's a good father, and a good father does all these things. And good fathers here on earth, in the physical realm, make mistakes. Except for Doyle. Doyle never made a mistake as a father. Raised 2 perfect kids. They got perfect families. It's sickening. But everybody else understands the fact that fathers make mistakes. But our father doesn't. He doesn't. Matthew 7:11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? So that is really a blessing, it's really a comfort to know that you've got a father that can't make a mistake. You've got a father that knows what you need before you ask. And he knows how to give you what you need. But just because you've now changed from the devil's family to the family of God, you didn't lose your physical nature when you had your spiritual birth. There's your problem. There's our problem. And that's a problem that they'll have to realize. Number one, you didn't lose your physical nature. One proof of it is that you're sitting here right now. Everybody's sitting here in that same flesh that they got saved in. Okay? The same flesh. But you have 2 natures. Some of you have 3. But most of you just have 2. Both natures are present with you constantly. And they're going to have to understand this. A new babe in Christ, a new person that just got saved, has to understand, yeah, they're a new creature in Christ, but they have this old nature and this flesh that is going to war against this spiritual nature and this spiritual person that they are now. And, of course, you've heard it before, the one that you feed the most is the one that will survive. Okay? If you're going to feed all the fleshly lust and desire and pride of life and all the things that flesh desires of you, then that's what's going to grow, and your spiritual is not going to grow. And I can attest to that. I got saved when I was young, got that deal solid and knew I was saved, and then got a car and a girlfriend and turned into a wife and kids and turned into a job and turned into, you know, 30 years of being a babe in Christ. And the only thing I ever fed was my flesh. That old nature. That's the only thing that ever got fled. And so I understand now how you can see people, they go, oh, I can't believe he's saved. Well, he can be. He can just not have any fruit and still be a babe in Christ and never has grown. because that part was never fed. And one of our responsibilities as a church, and your responsibility even showing up to this class, is that you're feeding all these folks that need to be fed. And so that we can feed that spiritual nature, and so it'll be the one that grows. And that's why we say over and over and over, if you can get folks to come to church, they will grow. Because they come here and they get fed. And their flesh doesn't get fed. The spiritual nature in them gets fed. And so getting them to church, getting them to Sunday school, those are things that we as disciplers need to impress upon the folks that we're around. But anyway, both natures are present constantly. The one that controls you is the one you feed the most. In Colossians 5:10, we don't need to turn there, but it talks about putting on the new man. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:14 through 18, it talks about this outward man that's perishing and this inward man that gets renewed day by day. You see, this outward body that we all have right now is perishing. And the older you get, the more you figure out that's the gospel truth. It's perishing. And you can't stop it. You may be able to slow it down some, but it's perishing. But this spiritual man in you, it is renewed every day, and it can grow every day until the day you die. It can continually keep to grow. And they need to know these things. So does that make sure? That's just a simple, quick, one way of showing somebody what happened to them when they got saved. Now, you know, do I think there's better ways of? Sure. Showing someone that they're a body, soul, and spirit, and that now they've been spiritually circumcised, and now their soul is completely protected, and they're in Christ, and on. All these kind of doctrines and things that are in the Bible that are true are great, and added to what we've just went through would be great. But you can't sit down with a baby in Christ most of the time and start explaining to them the Trinity, when most of us can't really comprehend it. We know it's true. We know it's there. We know God, presents himself in three persons. But you need to keep it simple. You need to feed them milk. Make sense? Okay, now we dealt with salvation. Now we're going to look at eternal security. And first thing we do is look at what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say about eternal security. And so in John chapter 6, verse 37, he says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out." See, that's unconditional out of the mouth of the Lord that Jesus Christ promised that he's not going to cast you out. Turn to John chapter 10. We'll look at another verse here. John chapter 10, verse 27. John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So, what's that? I can't put the accent on it, but Pastor gives the illustration of covered by the blood, and then you're in Jesus Christ's hand, and then God puts his hand around that, and the old devil, if he wants to get to you, if he can, he pulls off God's hand. But he couldn't do that. If he could, he'd pull off Jesus' hand. He couldn't do that. Then he had to go through the blood to get you, and he'd be a saved devil if he did that. So it's pretty sure that just by the power of God, he keeps you. We're going to look at that in a second. So the next part of this is, okay, God won't cast me out. No man can pluck me out of his hand. But what about myself? Can I do something to lose my salvation? And believe me, if they've been in any other church or any other religion, that's what they've been telling them, is that they can do something to lose their salvation. So they're interested in this part of the deal. One little side note, God won't cast me out. I can't be plucked out of his hand. Some of them will say, well, can I fall? Well, we'll turn to Jude chapter. Jude 24, right before Revelation. Just one chapter, Jude, verse 24, says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God, Jesus Christ, can keep you from falling, so you can't fall out. And you can cross-reference that with 1 Peter 3:18. It's Jesus Christ is the one that's going to get you to God. So is there anything I can do myself to lose my salvation? And the first thing you show them is salvation is by grace through faith, and it's not by works. And we all know the verse, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you're saved, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. So Paul even, turn to Galatians, we'll look at that. Galatians chapter 3. The Galatians were getting messed up. They'd been saved by faith through grace. They knew Paul's teachings. He had set them up, told them the truth. And now folks come through telling them they got to be circumcised and all kinds of other things that they have to do to be saved. And so Paul even called them on it. Look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. This only would I learn of you. And then he asked them, received ye the Spirit, you see that capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And, of course, their answer had to be, just like yours would be, you were saved by faith, not by any works that you did. So it's real clear that if you're saved not by any works that you do, well, let's look at James chapter 10. We'll show the converse of this. James chapter 2. Or I may have wrote it in your handout. James chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And we've all, you know, when you're talking to folks about getting saved, you try to show them that, they tell you they're a good person, they haven't murdered anybody, and they haven't robbed a Valero station. But, you know, you ask them if they've ever lied, then they'll lie to you until they haven't. And so, but it's that one thing that you do that just craters the whole thing. It's that proverbial chain, and if one link is bad, the chain is broken. So if you didn't earn it by yourself, you did it by grace and by faith in Jesus Christ, is how you got saved. It wasn't anything of the law, and you couldn't keep the law completely anyway. Then these verses tell us that if we have anything to do with keeping our salvation, we couldn't do it. You know, it wouldn't happen. So a good verse to show them is turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Yeah, 1 Peter 1, verse 5, talking about saved. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Your salvation, your eternal security, you are kept by the power of God. We discussed that earlier. In Matthew 28, he says, God has given me all power here on earth and in heaven. Jesus Christ has all power, and all means all. And that's the power that's keeping you saved. And so there's no other power that could possibly make you be unsaved. So you need to assure them at this point that Jesus Christ is the one that keeps them, not ourselves. There's nothing that you can do to stay saved. You are saved. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of God, faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So your eternal security and your eternal security is based on the power of God and his promises. I can sit up here and tell you all this stuff, and I can show you verses in the Bible, but if you don't believe me or you don't believe the Bible, then you're not going to believe it. Right? I mean, I don't have the perfect evidence to show you, you know, but you can show folks in the Bible where God said that you're secure. He calls it eternal security. Eternal means what? Forever. And so it's not temporary. You know, in the Bible it doesn't say, I gave to them eternal life, and there's a little asterisk right there. And then you go down to the footnote, and it says, well, eternal doesn't really mean eternal all the time. You know, if you mess up, well, then it's not eternal, and you have to do it again. You know, that stuff's not in here. Eternal is eternal, okay? So, okay, God won't cast me out. We know that. No man can cause me to lose my salvation. I can't lose it myself. But is there anything else that can cause me to lose my salvation? No, is the simple answer. Turn to Romans 8, and you can take them to Romans 8. Yeah, is there anything that can cause me to lose my salvation? The answer is no. Romans 8, 38, 39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death," okay, you don't lose it when you die, "nor life," you can't lose it while you're alive, "nor angels," they can't take it away from you, "nor principalities," the government can't take it away from you, "nor powers," the devil can't cause you to lose it, "nor things present," nothing happening right now can take it away, "nor things to come," nothing that's going to happen in the future can make you lose it, "nor height," nothing above you, "nor depth," nothing below you, "nor any other creature," and I know all you are new creatures in Christ, and ain't one of you can make another one of you lose your salvation, okay? "Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's just nothing. And why is this? You've just convinced the person with several scriptures in the Bible and several definite evidences that it's the power of God and Jesus Christ that promises to you, and He keeps it, and He can't break His promises. So why is this? Well, we go back to that birth thing, that spiritual birth. Why is this? It's your relationship with God is now a father-son relationship by birth. You can review John 12, 13. "As many as receive Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God." You are a son of God now. You're not in the devil's family, and you are spiritually a son of God. B, when you were born physically, there was a record made of your birth called a birth certificate. Does everybody in here have one? Pretty much. Fred? If you have a birth certificate, besides a little nice little picture, how many of y'all got the little footprint thing on it? They still do that? They might not. But there's a seal on it, too. But this certificate is a record that was made on your physical birth. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. When you're spiritually born, there's a record made of that birth. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record: that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. There's a record made when you're saved. There's a record made just like your birth certificate. You have a spiritual birth certificate with the Lord. Also, in Revelation, we'll turn there, Revelation chapter 20. There's a record made in heaven. God's got some books. And your name gets put in the book. Familiar passage. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne." This is the white throne judgment. "And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead and small and great stand before God, and look, the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So your name is written in the book of life in heaven. And so that keeps you from being losing your salvation. He doesn't have a big eraser, and erases it every time you sin. Make sense? Okay, and you not only have a birth certificate in this spiritual new family, and you're a son of God, this birth certificate is marked with a seal, just like your real your physical birth certificate. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Do you get the context? We go to verse 12. "That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ," Jesus Christ, the context, "in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're in Ephesians, look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Good verse for eternal security. Verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So God not only saves you, he seals you. I don't know, I don't, this is just a way that it was explained to me one time, and it's made a lot of sense, and I can't really put a bunch of verses to it and back it all up. But everyone here knows that you're a three-part being. You're a body, a soul, and a spirit. Okay? And you know from in Luke that your soul looks just like your body. Okay? It has the same fingers, the eyes, the nose, all that. You know in Colossians 1:11 to 11, the spiritual circumcision that you learned last class. When you get saved, there's a circumcision made, and your soul is cut away from the flesh. Okay? Circumcised. And I've had it explained to me, and it just helps me. It may not help you, but it helps me. That's sealed by the Holy Spirit. I picture that Holy Spirit now coming in and being in between your soul and your body. And now that Holy Spirit has sealed you off from the sins of the flesh. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think there's anything to prove there, but it's a picture of what being sealed by the Holy Spirit to me is. It's being you're covered, you're sealed off, you can't be affected by the sins of the flesh. That's what keeps you saved. That's what allows you to go to heaven. The sins that you commit in your flesh do not affect your soul anymore. Does that make sense? That's not in the notes. That was free. So, here's just the bottom line of this father-son relationship and eternal security. You will be your father's son for eternity in the flesh. There is nothing that you can do not to be your father's son. You can run away. You can call him names. You can change your name. You can move off to another country. You can never see your father again, never talk to him again, completely forget his name. But you know what? He's still your father, and you're still his son. And your relationship with God is the same way. You can die, but what you can't do is you can never be unborn. And when you got saved, you got born again. And you can't go get unborn. And so you can't go get unsaved. Does that make sense? So your birth is fixed forever, both physically and spiritually. And God himself couldn't change that fact. That's just a fact. So it's an easy way for someone to understand eternal security, is that it's a father-son relationship. And they understand salvation because it's a father-son relationship. You've now come from the devil's family into God's family. Make sense? Real simple lesson. Here's some questions, though, that they may throw at you on the last page. How can I know for sure that I'm saved? Has anybody in here ever asked that question, even lately? Isn't there some times where you don't feel saved, or you may hear the preaching and wonder? Turn to 1 John. I don't know. Did I write the scripture for you on 1 John 5:13? Okay. It says, these things have I written, we've looked at it before, unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This Bible is written so that God didn't leave us down here without any instructions, and we're just supposed to guess or make up our own rules of how to get into heaven and be saved. He left us the instruction book. Romans 8:16 also says, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit of God will show you clearly that you're saved or not saved. That's how people get saved. When pastors up here preaching, the Spirit of God is working on their heart. And the Spirit of God is bearing witness to their spirit that they're not saved. And so if you weren't saved, the Spirit of God would be bearing witness that you're not saved. Make sense? It's real simple. It's not an ooey-gooey thing. It's real simple. the next question, you know, how do I know for sure I am saved? The next thing is, if I don't feel saved, what if I don't feel saved? Well, your salvation is not based on feelings, okay? That church is down the road. It's based on the facts and the words in this book. Turn to 1 John 3:20. Okay, look at this verse. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. That not feeling saved is your heart condemning you. We think we feel unsaved. And your heart is deceitful. So God knows whether you're saved or not. God knows even if you don't. Okay? So the feeling thing doesn't work. Look in Titus. Well, you don't even have to look there. Titus 1:2, you know, just basically says God, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the beginning of the world began. So God cannot lie. He promised you that you'd have eternal life if you received Jesus Christ, and you do. And then finally here, 1 John, you're in 1 John, turn to 2:25. You were on 20 a minute ago. 2:25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. So if you just believe the book and believe what God said, you'll believe in eternal security. You'll understand why and how you're saved. Does that make sense?